With Ashley's baby, I'm thinking, man, we should have choir every Sunday night. That was a blessing. Oh, that was Martha's baby. I apologize. There's been a lot of babies this last month, hasn't there? Uh-oh, there might be something in the water, I think. That's why we get bottled water. No, I'm just teasing. Amen. All right, well, I better grab my Bible while I'm doing that. Go to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Proverbs. It's really helped me grow when I first wanted to get serious about serving the Lord. I'd grown up in church, but when it became my walk with the Lord, I wanted to get in the Bible every day. And a lot of times I worked 12-hour shifts, and then I had school at night. And so some days I didn't have a whole lot of time, but what I would try and do is I'd try at least read one proverb. And the saying goes, eat a proverb a day and you keep the devil away. I don't know if that's true. But what I told others, and what has really honestly helped me with this book, is that at minimum, if I sit down and I'll read a chapter and I'll say, okay, Ashton, what is one thing in this chapter that I can go ahead and do today, you know, something I can do, because the Proverbs, it's like every verse is a thought and application. It's amazing, and it's 31 chapters. Many of you know this, but for those of you who don't, it's 31 chapters, so you can go through the book of Proverbs by reading a proverb a day in 1 month, and then the Psalms is 150, so if you read 5 a day, you can go through it in a month, and the book of Proverbs, I was talking with my wife. I've read, like I said, at least a proverb a day for the last 9 years of my life. So I've gone through it over 100 times. And even though I've gone through it so much, I'll read it and see something new. And it's just amazing. Like just yesterday I was reading, and then the last year that my wife and I have been married almost a year now. Thank you for your prayers. She's put up with me for almost a year. Amen. But we've done where we've done the book of Proverbs together in the mornings. And that's been awesome too, because she's able to see things I don't. And so that's a blessing. But I want to do some series on the characters of the book of Proverbs. You're in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now remember, King Solomon, the Bible calls the wisest man, right? And God asked him, gave him a blank check as far as what would you like from me. He asked for what? He asked for wisdom, and God said, because you asked for this and not, you know, power over your enemies or long life or riches and gold, not only will I give you wisdom, but I'll give you the rest of those things you didn't even ask for, the power over your enemies, riches, as well as long life. And he says, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. This is going to outline the purpose of the book of Proverbs. He says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And then here in verse 4 through 5, he introduces some of the main characters of the book of Proverbs. He says, to give subtlety, that's another word for being able to have wisdom and know when to do things, when not to do things, to give subtlety to the who? To the simple. That is one of the main characters of the book of Proverbs. And he says, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And the simple, we'll see, is most of the time young men. Now, some never grow out of that stage. We'll look at why in our study. And then in verse 5 is the next character. And this is where we all want to be. This is what Solomon, as he's writing and penning these Proverbs, his design and goal is to bring it to here for all of us. A wise man will hear. And that's another main character of the book of Proverbs, is the wise man. And that's where the Lord desires us to be. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation. And so we have the wise man, we have the simple. Go to verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Unfortunately, there's also this character, the fool. And that's who we'll actually be looking at tonight. So we have the wise, the simple, the fool, and then you can read more, but he basically then tells the purpose in verse 20 through 23. He says, wisdom cries without. Remember, we're all trying to become the who? The wise man. Thank you, brother. The wisdom is crying, and she's uttering her voice in the streets, and she's crying in the chief place of concourse, and this is what she's saying. And she basically has a message for these main characters. Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will you what? And see that we're not going to look at tonight, but the simple, he has a choice, right? He is not necessarily a fool. He's not necessarily wise. He's void of understanding. He's young. He's like a child. But then he's faced with a choice. Is he going to continue to love simplicity, or is he going to try and grow? Or is he going to turn into a fool? And then, and the scorners delight in their scorning. The scorner is another one of the main characters. So we have the wise, we have the simple, we have the fool, and we have the scorner. And then he says, and fools hate knowledge. And that's what, he kind of breaks it down. And now there's some other characters we'll look at, not tonight, but in other studies. There's the strange woman. There's the virtuous woman. There's the wicked, there's the righteous, the slothful, the diligent, and the debtor. And all these are characters, but they're not just characters in a book from 1,500, 2,000 years ago. They're characters that we see every day. When you go into school, when you go into work, even within your own household, you're going to start to see these characters. And the Bible gives you an outline as far as why they're this way, their mindset, their character, their behavior, how you identify, and then how you deal with them. So we're going to look at that tonight for the fool, but we're also going to, he also gives you with each character what you can do if you start to see that characteristic in your own heart. It's not only to identify as you're out in the workplace and at school and in your neighborhood and even in your church, but it's also to identify in yourself. To know what stage you're at so you can become the wise man. So, we'll pray, and then we'll start with the study of the fool. Lord, God, thank you so much for the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. Without it, God, Lord, we would be at a guess for many of these people in our lives and why they behave this way and why they do this way. We'd be at a guess as far as, Lord, what are we supposed to do with these people? How do we respond? But Lord, you've laid out some principles in your word. And God, I pray that it would not be Ashton Juergen talking tonight, but it would be you, Lord. And you'd use the word of God as a mirror to have us reflect on our life and our home and our friends and our coworkers. And Lord, allow us to become the wise man. Help us to progress, we pray. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Proverbs 13:20, I want to show you that a lot of times, as you grow, you are faced with choices. Based on those choices, you can go either from the simple into becoming wise, but you can also go from being simple to becoming a fool. Look at chapter 13:20, it says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. The reason this is an important sermon is because if you don't know who a fool is and how to identify him in the Bible, he might become your companion, your friend, and the end of that, the Bible says, is destruction. The fool, the Bible says the promotion of fools is shame. There was a young man, he was, I think, 18 at the time, and he had just gotten saved. I led him to Christ when he was 17. And he asked me, you know, he was arguing with his parents that he should be able to go to this concert, you know, and it was a hip-hop concert. He was young in the Lord, and he still wasn't, you know, rooted and grounded in Christ's love, and he asked me what I thought, because he knew I was kind of like a youth preacher at the time. He's like, well, what do you think? And I said, you know, the book of Proverbs, it says, A companion of fools shall be destroyed. And I've listened to you talk with your parents about this, and you say, well, I'll go to the concert, and I won't be involved in alcohol, and I won't be involved with smoking marijuana. And it's a concert where you know those things will occur. And I won't be involved in all these things that are going on. I'm just going for the music. I'm just going for the song. And I said, but you're missing this truth that in the Bible it says if you're just even around that, if those are your companions, you'll be destroyed. Because if you can't go around that and be unaffected, it's not possible. A lot of people think they're, oh, I'm spiritual, or I'm in control, or I'm strong enough, and they mistake this truth in the Word of God, and they think that as long as I'm strong, I can be around fools or listen to foolish things and be unaffected. There was a young lady, and she wanted to go out to go dancing in a club, and you know her father disapproved. And she said, well, Father, I won't do anything wicked, and I'll stay and not do anything like that. And he said, but your friends are not that way. And he said, you see that fireplace there? I want you to grab a coal out of that fireplace. And she was pretty smart, right? And she thought, oh, he wants me to get my hands burned, right, to prove me something or show me something. So she looked around the fireplace, and she got the one coal that was cold. Right, and she grabbed that one. She's like, "Yeah, I'll show him." And he said, "Now put it back." And she put it back. And he said, "What did you learn about picking up that coal?" And she said, "That I can grab the coal and be unaffected. See, my hands were not burned." And he, because she was pretty smart, she was pretty quick. And he's like, "Okay, well, lift up your hands." And she lifted them up, and they were black with soot. And he goes, "That's just like the fools that you're going to go hang around tonight. You cannot help but soot yourself with their foolishness and their sin, even if it's not coming from you. Even though they might just be cold coals, they're still coals, and it won't go unaffected." You know, there's many examples of someone who is simple becoming a fool in the Bible. One example is this king, Rehoboam. He's a young man. He just becomes king. But rather than go to the wise man for counsel, he ignores the counsel of the elder and the wise, and he goes to his young friends. Instead of coming to the pastor or your parent or your uncle or someone who's above you in the Lord, he goes to, you know, his high school buddy and says, "Well, hey, what do you think about drinking?" And he goes, "Oh, man, you know, Miller High Life, that's for me, right?" And he talks of fools. And then what happened to King Rehoboam? He went with the young man's advice as far as taxing the nation of Israel harshly. And because of that, the nation of Israel rejected him as king. And later he was killed. Not a good end. And they killed his tax collector. And he lost the kingdom. He had an opportunity to be king, but he lost it because his companions were fools. The prodigal son of Luke 15. He had all these riches, all this inheritance that he was given from his who? From his father. And he went out into the far country, and the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. And once he wasted his inheritance from the who? All his so-called friends who were fools were nowhere to be found. And that's what the world will do with you. You have an inheritance spiritually from your father. When he made you a Christian, he gave you his righteousness. He gave you his promises. He gave you his ability to have a Holy Spirit discernment and understanding, and then the rewards of the millennium and the rewards of eternity. And you know what a lot of us will do is we'll waste it with riotous living. Why? Because we became a companion of fools. So this is why it's important to be able to recognize the fool in our life. To recognize the fool and then to be able to know how do we deal with the fool. And if we have tendencies that are foolish, how do we deal with our own foolish tendencies? So let's talk about what creates a fool. What is his mindset? We'll look at a little bit tonight as far as his character. I'll look back at Proverbs chapter 1. at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, and I hope you don't mind, we're going to flip in your Bible a little bit tonight. We'll be all in the book of Proverbs, but please, we're not going to rush this tonight. We're just going to take our time. Proverbs 1, verse 22, it says, "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." The first characteristic of the fool is he hates knowledge. He hates instruction. He hates it when people tell him what to do. Why? Because in Proverbs 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, Proverbs in 3 verse 7, it says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." But the fool has crossed from being the simple into the fool, and now he no longer fears the Lord. He no longer has a desire to receive instruction because he has become wise in his own eyes. Spurgeon, the preacher from England, from Aragon, said, "He who is his own guide is guided by a fool." Abraham Lincoln, our former president, talking about those who rejected God and those who felt like they wanted to be guided by their own wisdom, our former president Abraham Lincoln called them blockheads. And I think that's a pretty good description of the fool. He's a blockhead because he does not desire to hear any instruction, any reproof. It's his nature. It's the foolish nature. He doesn't want to receive it. You'll hear this a lot. "No one is going to tell me what to do." I've said that. And then I joined the Navy and I found out quick, people are going to tell me what to do, and there's going to be major consequences if I don't do it. Amen. I don't know why, but it seems like all the young men, at least that I knew, that were the most like, "No one's going to tell me what to do," all joined the military. Amen, Brother Landry? I don't know why that happened, but then you're facing a drill sergeant, and you find out real quick that you thought your mother, you thought your father were harsh. Oh boy, they'll make you feel more depressed about yourself than even your mom can make you. And I don't know how that was possible, but they can. They're practiced in it. Proverbs 15, verse 5, we're looking at the fool, and we're seeing that he hates instruction. He hates knowledge. He's wise in his own eyes. You know, "I'm going to do this on my own. I don't need anyone's help." Proverbs 15, verse 5, this is a common characteristic of the fool. "A fool despiseth his father's instruction." A fool, you know, the older I get, the wiser my dad gets. I don't know why that is, but the older I get, the more of life I see. Yeah, my dad's not perfect. Yeah, there's a lot I pray for my dad that he does not do that I'd love to see him do. But the older I get, his instruction becomes a lot better. But it's not his instruction that became better. It's my ability to receive it, because I was a fool when I was young. I didn't want a relationship with my father when I was 17. I didn't talk to my father until I was almost 19, 20. And so for a few years, I was the fool, the paradoxical fool who despised his father's instruction. And I can tell you, if you're here tonight and you hate your mother and you hate your father and you feel like they're always telling me rules, you're in the fool zone tonight. And that's not where the Lord wants you to be. And don't get me wrong, I've been where you are, but it's not where the Lord says where the wise man it dwells. The fool despiseth his father's instruction. It's not just your earthly father, though. It's not just authority here on this earth. It's your heavenly father. Let me ask you something. When you make your plans, do you include your heavenly father's instruction? When you get in an argument or in a fight or something, do you go to the Bible and say, "Lord, how do I respond to this?" Do you go to your heavenly father for his instruction? You know, we have earthly fathers, but they're just a picture and a figure of our heavenly father. But he has no use for his parents or their authority. And you know where the fool will go to for counsel? His peers. His buddies, or her buddies. It's where she goes. "Oh, did you hear what my husband did? Oh, wow, well, my husband, he's such a pig. Don't get me wrong, we are. But she'll go and she'll get with her peers, and she'll feed on more foolishness. She'll feed off of it, and instead of going to the instruction of her father on her marriage, or the instruction of her father on how to raise her children, or the instruction of her father with how to deal with an argument and with hard and stressful situations, she goes to her peers. And unfortunately, a lot of times, your peers are not wise. I'm sorry, I'm including myself in that. But if they don't give you wisdom from God's word and from your heavenly Father, they're not speaking the truth. But he despises the instruction of his father. You know why? This I'm going to show you what his mindset is in Proverbs 18, verse 2. This is his mindset or her mindset. Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may what? Discover itself. You know what the goal of the fool is? Man, I just need to go find myself. Wherever your heart leads, follow. Right? The reason I'm not getting along with my pastor, I'm not getting along with my parents, or I'm not getting along with my spouse, is because they just don't understand me. And I've been there, okay? But that's why I'm able to talk about it. You know who they're trying to discover? Me, 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 me. I need to go travel around the world to find myself. Guess what? I found myself. And myself is wicked. And myself is not worth listening to. And myself thinks that sin is okay. And myself would rather have pleasure in things that's going to bring death than the one who gives life. And I found myself, and he is dark, and he is depressed, and he is wicked. And I got sick of myself. And I said, Lord, save me from myself, because myself is the worst enemy I have. And that's the gospel truth. Yourself will destroy your life. And you'll be seeking self-fulfillment and self-gratification and happiness for self. And you'll look back at your years spent doing that and you'll say, I've wasted my life. It's broken. And I have nothing to show for it. Oh God, save me from myself. The Bible says the backslider is filled with his ways. And that's what will happen. If you're straying from God tonight, let me tell you, you're going to come to a day in a moment. And maybe you'll not tell anybody, but you'll be sick of yourself. And you'll be sick of your way, and you'll cry out to God. I pray and say, Lord, bring me back to your way. Because the truth is, wisdom is not found in discovering it yourself. It's found in discovering God. And discovering God's will and God's way. And placing that above your way. But that's what he's interested. He's interested in finding himself, listening to his heart, more so than the wisdom of God. Self is his only focus. And if for some reason self is not the outward focus, it's following the crowd, right? You know, I remember when I was in high school, the pants were baggy. I'm just saying, they were baggy, and not only that, it was cool if you wore them just below your crotch for some reason, right? And those were the cool kids. I look back on that now, and I think, man, they were fools, right? Anyone look back at their fashion and what society said was cool, right? And you're like, man, I was an idiot. I was a fool. And then now, the pants are like, for men, are like girl pants. And you're looking at them, and you're walking around, and they almost look like what Brother Mark Moreno's little boy wears. They got this big area for a diaper, I don't know why, and then they have elastic that goes up to half their leg, and it looks like something you'd have a two-year-old wear. You know, but what I'm trying to say is you can't go with the gods of this world. And the gods of this world will say you need to be respectable to everyone else. You need to look good to everyone else. You need to be fashionable and look like what everyone else holds in high esteem. But you know what that is? The multitudes? All that is the consent of a multitude of fools. That's all it is. They've gotten together with all their foolishness and they said, well, this is what is we are going to worship. And when you follow that, all you're doing is following the multitude consent of a bunch of fools. So why does the fool, why does he reject? I mean, can't he think through this? Why does a fool reject wisdom? Why does he reject understanding? Why does he reject authority? Go to Proverbs verse 8, and we'll see where the problem lies. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 2. Well, first, we'll read verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding pour forth her voice? You see, the fool is, he doesn't have an excuse. There's wisdom around him, and it's coming. He would, you know, but here's why he does not receive it. Verse 2. She standeth in the top of high places by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates. Verse 4. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is the sons of man. She's crying to him, but this is why he. Verse 5. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding what? The fool, being in the fool zone, if you find yourself there, it's not your intellect, it's not your head that's the problem. Some of the most intelligent men on this earth are fools. You know where the problem is? It's your heart. That's why in Proverbs chapter 1, it says, fools, turn you at my reproof. Because it's not a mental assent, it's a will of the heart. You know why the fool doesn't want to receive instruction? Why? Because it's a heart problem. You know, some of the atheists are some of the smartest men I know. I remember going to a university and here back in Idaho and here in San Antonio and listening. And I had this one gentleman, he was from Italy, so you kind of had to put up with an Italian accent. But he could tell you the inner workings of cellular process and metabolism and DNA structures, and he could tell you about new discoveries that they use these electron microscopes that they actually go almost a subatomic level and they can view things, and he has this working knowledge that very few people have. He's extremely intelligent, and in the same breath he'd tell you that we came from primordial ooze, mud that got shocked by lightning. And you think, how can someone so intelligent be such a fool? Because it's not a head problem. It's a heart problem. They don't want to be accountable to God. I read it this way, and I thought this was a good boiling it down. The aim of the Bible is to bring you to God. That's the aim of the Bible. The aim of science, falsely so-called, as well as philosophy, the aim of that is to convert you into your own God. And I've talked to him, and I can't be so harsh on him, because there was a point in my life where I was angry with God. And so I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to study, you know, German mysticism. And I read Nietzsche, and I read all these existential writers and these philosophers, because I was angry with God about something he took from me, and I wanted to go about and prove that I didn't have to listen to God. And there were smart men I could read and find out why I could reject God. And you know what I found? I found the same thing in all those writers that I struggled with. Guys who were angry with God, but didn't really have any answers themselves, but were angry with God, and so there's no God. Gott ist tot. God is dead. Nietzsche was angry with, like I was, against God, but he didn't offer any hope. There was a man, and he went and he did a clever thing. There was this shoe store, and he robbed all the shoes, the whole supply of shoes one night. And he packed them all, but then he put every shoebox empty in his place. And so for a day or two, right, he was able to get away. He got away with it. But then eventually the people came, they wanted to buy shoes, and they opened the box, and there was no shoes in there. And then they opened more boxes in their shoes, and they found out all the boxes were empty. And that a thief had stolen their entire inventory, and they didn't even know it. Why? Because the boxes were all there. And you know what? That's what a fool, like, or an atheist will do. He'll rob you. He'll say, oh, science can explain things, and, you know, we've grown beyond the need for religion. And religion has caused so many wars. We've progressed, and we're above, and we've evolved from the need of such basic, you know, on and on. So they make you think they have answers. But then you open the box for some comfort. Someone passes away in your family. Someone gets sick. The doctor tells you cancer. And you open the box for guidance and strength, and you find they've stolen it, and it's empty. And that's what the fool has resorted to. He's rejected it, and so the truth is stolen, and then he goes to it, and it's empty. Why? Because wisdom and understanding, he rejected it on a heart level. Not a head level, but a heart level. Proverbs 17 and verse 16. You know, a fool, it doesn't honestly matter. You could have the most trained pastor or the most trained creation scientist, or say you're struggling with marriage, and a fool, he could have someone who wrote 100 Christian marriage books come and give them counsel, but it would do no good. Because in Proverbs 17 and verse 16, the Bible says, wherefore is there a price in the hand of fool to get wisdom? Seeing he hath no heart to it. You know what the cost to receive wisdom is, church? The cost is a humble heart. The cost is you are at your wit's end and you're like, help. Help me, Lord. And at that moment, the Lord can deal with you. He can teach you. When you've lost someone, when you've gone through a failure, when your business has failed, right? That's the moment you're teachable. But the fool, he doesn't have the heart for that. And so it doesn't matter if the Lord Jesus Christ comes down and to doctors of the law that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke into existence, listens to him, they still will end up crucifying him. Why? Because it's not a head problem, it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. They have the cost of wisdom, if you want to receive it, is a humble heart. And these fools, the Bible says the mouth of a fool is the rod of pride. They're proud. They reject this, because then if they had to humble themselves, that would make them accountable to God. We're in Proverbs 17. Look at verse 10 here. The Bible says, a reproof entereth more into a wise man. A reproof is like a correction, or someone says, hey, you're doing this wrong. You need to do it this way. Reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You know, when you're in the fool zone, you'll get beat up, and you'll get beat up, and you'll get beat up, and you'll get punished, and you'll get punished, and you'll get punished, and you'll get punished, and you'll lose, and you'll lose, and you'll lose. But the Bible says the fool rageth and is confident. Because you know why? You are not able to receive wisdom because of your heart. Some people just take a lot of punishment before they learn a truth. Amen? Some people are just what they call hard-hearted or blockheads. Amen? And the Lord has to deal with us with a 2x4. When it would just be easier if you just humbled yourself to begin with to the Lord, instead of having him to have to do all this correction and all this pain to teach you. It says the fool here, he's not even going to receive it, even though he receives 100 whips from a whip to his back. Brother Urijah was here this past week, and I guess he had some extra money, and so he bought this bull whip, this leather bull whip, right? And he's like, hey, you want to see my bullwhip? And we were in front of the church, and he took it out, and he had like his initials, like, you know, burned into the leather. And I'm like, how much does this cost? He's like, oh, it's like $250. I'm like, whoa. It's a lot of money. And he took it out. He's like, I'm not very good at it. And he went, and all the car alarms started going off. And, you know, my dog's like, and going crazy. The neighborhood was like going insane. Why? Because it's loud. It's loud. I was thinking, what else can you do with it? He's like, you see that bush? It was the bush in front of the church. Don't tell pastor I said this, okay? You see that bush? He's like, I can cut that bush with this whip. I'm like, really? And like a whole branch of the bush just fell off. I'm like, cool. But it's powerful, right? And there, you think about that, man, that's scary. And you think, the Bible is pretty rough with the fool here because it's saying that kind of power that can take skin off a man's back will still not teach a fool. Because it's the heart, you have to be able to humble it to go to the Lord. Because a fool is not going to, if you find yourself in the fool zone, you're not going to receive instruction. You're just not going to receive it. We'll finish tonight with his behavior. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 23. You remember the story of Samson, right? I think Pastor talked about it this morning. You know, he had a little bit of a girl problem. Amen. If you read his story, you'll know what I mean. If you don't, go home and read it. But he had this women problem. He loved their attention. And he got with a really wicked woman, a strange woman that we'll study later, named Delilah. Delilah, you know, would say, oh, I love you, Samson. But her real goal was to get him killed because Israel's enemies were the Philistines and Delilah was a... I mean, you think that would register, right? But it didn't, you know. And Samson got to a point where he enjoyed playing this game. You know, Delilah would say, oh, Samson, if you really, really love me, tell me the source of your strength. And at first, he started way out here with what was, here is the truth, but he started way out here, you know, oh, you know, if you do this, you know, and then you, I will be as any other man, I'll lose all my strength. And then she'd like, go and tell the Philistine armies, hey, you just got to do this. And they go and they tie him up or do other things to him. And he'd rip off the ropes and he'd, you know, beat them all up. And then he'd go back to with Delilah after she did that. And she'd cry, oh, you don't love me, Samson. Oh. He's like, oh, I love you. She's like, you lied to me. He's like, okay. So he started here with the ropes. Right, and then he'd get a little closer. Well, if you tie my hair, if you tie it, you know, I'll be as any other man. She's like, oh, okay. So went to the Philistine army, right, and telling them. And because was that closer to the truth, right? It was. Because if he loses his hair, God was going to dishonor and go from him, right? And so she's like, oh, Samson, awake. The Philistines are here. Big shock, right? She let him in the front door. And he wake up and pulled that whole bed frame off with his hair and beat him up and took care of business. And I know this has nothing to do with the same, but I would wish I could. Whenever in heaven, I'm going to watch those fights, amen. I'm going to watch Samson beating up those Philistines. Like, you think UFC and MMA is pretty cool? Like, imagine watching Samson beating up those guys. Like, yeah, see, that's what I do in a man. You know, like, kung fu, jiu-jitsu, forget that. Here's the Lord's jiu-jitsu, but sorry, that was for free. But then, finally, what does he do? You see, he was playing this game. It was almost like a game to him. You know, he's like playing around with Delilah. He's enjoying it. And I'm sure he's laughing to himself as he's beating up these Philistines, right? Like, you know, Delilah was not playing with him. She wanted him dead. And you know what it cost Samson? They poked out his eyes. They cut his eyes out. They cut his hair off and he became weak. And they chained him. He lost his freedom. He lost his sight. He lost his strength. And Even though he died honorably and he's in the hero of the faith, he lost his life. Why? Because he was in the fool zone in this area. Proverbs 10 and verse 23, the Bible says, it is a sport to a fool to do mischief. It is a sport to do mischief to a fool. You know what the fool, when we're in the fool zone, you know what we'll do is we'll get as close to the line of, oh, it's okay, it's not sin, but we'll get right up to it and then we'll skate away. And then we'll get right up to it and then we'll skate away. And that's what Samson was doing, right? He got closer and closer and closer, and then it was over for him. He was playing a game. He was playing a game. It was a sport to a fool to do mischief. And if you're in the fool zone, you're here tonight and you're playing with the game, right? It's like the old adage says, sin is not playing with you. That, you know, it might seem like a thrill to break the rules. Or I remember when I was a kid, I liked starting fires. Right, I can't believe, but it's true. When I was a kid, I'd be out in the back area of the school, and we'd look around to make sure no one was like watching us, and we'd get the magnifying glass and burn ants, and I'm sorry, PETA, and we'd burn like boxes and grass and start fires, and it was all fun and games until we started a bigger fire and we got caught. Right? Why? Because and the Bible says foolishness is in the heart of a child, and we'll see that. As we go further out into the fool, but that foolish tendency is in all of us, amen? It's a sport. It's a thrill. It's excitement to break the rules. But that's the foolish tendency, because in Proverbs 14:9, he makes a mock at sin, but sin is no joke, amen? Sin is no joke, and we'll be finishing on this thought of, you know, it's his behavior to do mischief. Sport is a mischief. Sin is, it's a joke. But, I mean, you look at all the TV shows. And I'm not saying you should. But all the, even the decent ones. And they're always laughing about sin. They're, you know, you go to work and, you know, they're laughing about what they did this weekend. And it's wicked. Why? Right? Because the fool, he mocks at sin. It's a joke to him. Yeah, you know, I lied to my old man and I took his car out and brought it back and he didn't even know. It's a joke to him. Don't ever come to the point where sin, no matter how small in your eyes, is funny. Because that's when you know you've entered into the fool zone. You have a foolish tendency. And I'm not saying I'm immune to it. I am too. We can start laughing at things that we should be trembling about. We start like joking with someone about something that we should be in our prayer closet repenting to the Lord about. That's the fool. He makes sin a joke. He thinks it's a sport, it's a game, like Samson did. There was this little girl, and she was in the back seat of her car, and she's just a little girl, but she had a fascination with the door handle of that car. And, you know, she had heard, you know, don't mess with the handle, and, you know, don't do that, and let go of the handle, don't touch it. She had a fascination. One day, she looked around, mom, dad didn't see, she opened it, and they were going down the street, and she thought, shut it. Like, oh man, I did something I was supposed to do. She felt good about it, right? She felt like excitement. She's like, well, nothing happened, right? I'm okay, I'm still here. Mom and dad said it's bad, but I'm still here. When one day, they were driving down the street, she looked around, she opened the handle, and she fell out. And she died. Before she died, they brought her to the ER, they brought her to the hospital, and all the girl could say is, I'm sorry I opened the handle. I'm sorry, I won't play with handles anymore. But she died. You see, the fool's end is destruction. In the book of Psalms, chapter 107, it says something along the lines of, you know, the fool, because of his foolishness, is destroyed, and the Lord, he'll deliver you, but there's some things the Lord will allow because his principles in the Bible are true. And if you're here tonight and you're laughing at some things, some sin that you should be praying for, You're making it a sport to do things that you know are wrong. My friend, you don't know when that wage of sin, which is death, will come to your door for that sport. You don't know when you can get away with it and when you can't. And maybe the time you don't, it'll be too late, like that little girl. I'm sorry for playing handles. I won't do it anymore. But it's too late. And you'll lose something precious. You'll lose something precious. Why? Because the fool hates to get right as much as a just man hates to get wrong. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 22, that it's an abomination. It's an abomination for fools to depart from evil. It's like if I brought some meth to Pastor Bez, I'm like, hey, let's smoke some meth. I'm sure he would have some choice words for me. Amen. I'm sure he might even like kick my behind out of here or something, right? Which is fine. But just as far as Pastor Bez would hate and get angry at me trying to get him to do wrong, when you're in the fool zone, that's how you feel about getting right. It's flipped. It's an abomination to him to depart from evil. I remember a guy I was renting a room out to, and he was saved, and he grew up in church, and he's just getting right. He had been through the army and saw some pretty bad stuff in infantry, and he went through some things. But because of that, he went to alcohol, and he went to partying, and he went to smoking. But he wanted to get right with the Lord. He was saved. He knew those things were not the answer. And I was renting this room out to him. And I was so happy because I was starting to see some of those changes. And he was stopped partying, and he stopped drinking. And we would rejoice together, and we'd sit out in my front yard, and we'd talk about how good God is, and you know how God's changing his life. And the last thing that he couldn't kick, though, was the cigarettes. I mean, he's already gotten rid of, in my mind, the really hard stuff, right? The things that, you know, would seem a lot harder than just a little piece of something you stick in your mouth. I said, well, you know, brother, a lot of times it's just for testimony, because a lost person, they'll see you doing that. They know it's, you know, it can kill you. And they know that, you know, as a Christian, you're supposed to do what's right. And they'll see that in those guys you're witnessing to now at work, which is awesome. They see you do that, and it'll cause your testimony to be less effective. And he would sit in tears. He'd just be like, he didn't want to give it up. And I had a heart for him, because as faith answereth to face in the water, when you're looking in a mirror, you see yourself. A heart of man can see into the heart of man, because I've struggled with stuff that it felt like I was going to die if I stopped it. And when you're in the fool zone about sin, it sounds crazy, which it is, but you literally think, well, if I stop this, my life will be over when you're there. And at that point, you just have to trust the Lord and just say, you know what, even if I die, I'm going to do what's right. Because you have to depart from evil. And for the fool, it's an abomination. You know, it's an abomination to quit drinking and scheming and watching rated R movies and TV shows that glorify sin. It's a temptation to be lazy on our job and waste time when someone's paying for us to work. It's a temptation for fornication. It's a temptation to get drunk and have a hangover Sunday morning and get, you know, and then... Some people in the fool zone will even, just the thought of going to a ladies' Bible study on a Saturday morning, or going to church on Sunday, or going to prayer for Wednesday night, that makes them sick. Why? Because as a fool, you're taken to where getting right is an abomination. And you get sick just thinking of the things you'll lose, even though you're holding on to things that'll kill you. That's the fool. That's the fool. His behavior, it's a sport. Sin is a joke. He hates, and it turns his stomach at the thought of getting right and how that would change his life. And we're gonna stop there for tonight, but I don't want to leave you there without giving you one of the ways of how to deal with foolishness in your own life. And it's just a thought, and we'll close in prayer. But one of the ways to combat foolishness, if there's a tendency that I hit on tonight, and you want to grow, you don't want to stay a fool, you want to become the wise man. What is one way I can stop being the fool and become the wise man? One of the easiest ways, and we'll close with this verse, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. This is Paul talking. We are fools for Christ's sake. One of the easiest ways to grow from being a fool and into the wise man is to become a fool for Christ. All those crazy things, all the junk that you used to do, you go full force for the Lord. And you serve the Lord. You used to spend thousands of dollars on alcohol, you start spending thousands of dollars on missions. You used to go Friday night to the bars and instead and try and get into things that you know are wrong. Instead, you go Friday nights to prayer. Instead of getting up and watching filth from the television, you get up and you open your Bible and you say, give me something, Lord. Change my life. If something I said just now seems hard or difficult, possibly you haven't graduated from the fool to the wise man yet. But it's our prayer, not for just you, but for even me, that we'd recognize some of these things in our own life, in our own homes, and in our own workplaces so we can know how to deal with it and to combat it. And we'll finish next week, and we'll finish about the behaviors. We'll finish about the fool's tongue and his mouth, ways to identify. And then I feel like the most important, we'll talk about, say there is a fool you work with. Say there is a fool in your family. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with them? The Bible makes it clear too. But Pastor Bez, if you'll come, and we'll be dismissed.